Bless you, Father. Father, it's with delight that we come before you this morning, and with grateful hearts, the Creator of the universe has invited us into his presence. We come before your presence with thanksgiving. We come into your courts with praise. We come in and we exalt your name because you're a glorious God, a mighty God, a loving and faithful God, and we honor you here today. Father, our desire is to do your will. Our desire is to see other people know you. Our desire is to help them fulfill their God-given destinies as well. Equip us and help us with that, Father. Especially as we study the word today, Father, we just ask that you would open the understanding of it to our minds and help us see the truth. Lord, I pray that you would indeed transform our lives as our minds are renewed today to the word of God. Father, we would not be conformed to the ways of this world, but we would deliberately make the choice to conform ourselves to the scriptures. Holy Spirit, we ask you to make that possible and make it happen in each one of us today. Lord, we lift up Preston to you today and pray for grace and healing in his life and body. Father, if there's something that he needs to do, we pray for adjustments in his life. But God, we just thank you for your grace of healing today and pray for that gift for Preston and trust you, Lord, to make him completely well. Pray for Helen as she continues to recover from her knee injury. We ask you to heal her and make her well too. Others of our church family still battling with colds and various viruses. Lord, we pray for healing for each one. Those, Lord, that need the peace of the Lord today, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are our peace. And in your presence, we find fullness of joy. So, Lord, we enter in today. We enter in. We commune with you. We fellowship with you. We draw close to you. Because we know that ultimately you're the only thing that matters. And everything else pales in comparison to knowing you. We love you today, Father. We just thank you for reminding us of that and touching our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we really become new people here today. As a result of our time in your presence, we thank you for it. We know that's your purpose for calling us together. We ask, we trust, we believe that it shall be done for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis. In fact, let's open to two places. Open to Ephesians chapter 5 and kind of stick a bookmark or something in that. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want to show you something this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, look at that. My bookmark's already there. Genesis chapter 2. These are scriptures that we've read already, our foundational scripture for this entire series, which we're going to attempt to finish up today, is in Genesis chapter 2. Let's start with that passage, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. This is the creation of man, creation of woman, but it's more than that. It's the creation of their relationship together, what we call marriage. And so this is how it all begins. This is what it's supposed to look like. And then we'll jump over to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to show you how these two passages actually compare. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him, someone who completed him, someone who would adapt to him and complete his life. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man.' For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me show you something. Before we read Ephesians chapter 5, let's remember what we just read in Genesis chapter 2 and where they are. Okay? Remember that in Genesis chapter 2, this is before the fall of man and before his expulsion from the Garden of Eden. Okay? So we're talking about a time in Genesis chapter 2 before the fall when the man and woman lived in paradise. Okay, that place and that state and of perfection is where they are at this place. And God establishes in their relationship together as husband and wife how their marriage is supposed to function, how they are to relate to each other in this perfect state and perfect place called paradise. Okay, don't let that slip out of your mind, out of your thinking, as we look here now at Ephesians chapter 5 and read for you verses 22. Well, let's start in 21 and read all the way down verse 33. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, his church. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall," he finishes up the same way Moses did there in Genesis 2. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." In verses 32 and 33, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Now, it's a little difficult to follow his thinking when you read through the book of Ephesians, because Paul is actually talking about a couple of different things. He is talking about, first of all, the relationship between husband and wife in the natural. But he's also talking about and comparing that to the relationship of Jesus and his bride, the church. That is, marriage in the spiritual. Okay? And so our marriage in the natural is supposed to be like the marriage of the bride and Jesus in the spiritual, which, by the way, is a picture of the marriage of Adam and Eve in paradise. Here's what I'm saying to you guys. And in fact, when you read through the book of Ephesians, we'll look at it, and as we see the things, we'll see it in just a moment. What God is actually calling the man and the woman to do in the marriage relationship, what God is endeavoring to do with the instructions that he gives to us in the book of Ephesians, is to bring the marriage state back to that place where it was in the Garden of Eden when they lived together in paradise. Don't fade on me yet. Hear what I'm saying to you. God is willing to bring our marriages to a place of paradise. Don't you want your marriage to be one that's made in paradise? Don't you want your marriage to be that, like in that perfect state where they were perfect and together lived before God? And this is what God is doing. In fact, do you understand that that's really what human history is all about? Human history, if you properly understand it, is actually one great big reclamation, reformation process where God is restoring everything that man lost and everything that happened to man and all of creation in the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. God is restoring all of that, the creation, the people in it, the relationships, and all of that back to its original condition as it was before the fall. That's what human history is all about, guys. It's God restoring us to our original state with Him as it was in the beginning. That's why when you read your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, you read about God creating the heavens and the earth, and you read about their relationship with God. They walk and talk with God, and they have communion with the Lord. Well, how does the Bible end? The Bible ends in another garden where there's a new heaven and there's a new earth, and man is once again walking and living in harmony with God again. The end of the Bible is exactly as it is in the beginning. So what you see is that everything in between is just God restoring everything that was back to the way it used to be. And God is doing that. He's doing that with us as human beings. Somebody says, well, why is it taking God so long? Well, listen, it's not God's fault it's taking so long, okay? The reason it's taking so long is because God in the garden gave mankind free will. And the only way we are restored to our relationship with God is when we choose to do what He says to do. We choose to yield ourselves to the Lord, and we choose to let Him be Lord and have control of our life. We make the choice to let Him make us new. That's why when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, you see. The problem is that mankind's not making the choice to follow God. And God is revealing Himself and revealing His purposes and revealing His ways. And He's trying His best to get the church to follow so the church will be what He wants it to be. And it's like God is having to drag us, kicking and screaming, into the new order that He's created, the place of perfection. God is trying to bring us to paradise. Why do we keep fighting Him? But we do every step of the way, just like you've all seen the 4-year-old child in the grocery store that mom's having to drag through the grocery store kicking and screaming because the child wants to get his way. Mom knows better. And God's just dragging us along kicking and screaming because we're determined to have our way. And He's trying to get us to paradise. And He's trying to bring our marriages into that place of paradise, into that place of perfection, if you will, maturity, where we grow in the Lord and we grow together and we become more like the Lord and all of that. And so this is what God is doing. We need to follow the instructions of the Lord and let God be God in our lives. Now, we've talked a lot about the differences between husbands and wives and men and women and those kinds of things. And I just feel impressed. I just need to tell you again and remind you this morning, once again, that differences don't mean one is better than the other. Differences mean you're different. Okay? And our different positions in the relationship as husbands and wives simply have to do with the divine calling and divine appointment of the Lord. God chose for His own reason. You'll have to ask Him why one day. He chose to start with man. He created man first, and then He created the woman to adapt. You read that in Genesis. So what do you read over in Ephesians? You see that man is the leader, and the woman is to adapt, to submit, you see. It's exactly the same order as it was in creation. And God's trying to bring us back to that place of creation. But the differences between us don't mean one is superior to the other, one is superior to the other, one is better than the other, and all of these kinds of things. That's not what it means at all. And just by the way, understand this. Christianity, true Christianity, does not promote differences, does not promote superiority or inferiority. Now, understand that, you know, the world looks at Christianity as it does all other religions, I guess. And it sees religion as oppressive, and Christians are blamed often for oppressing women and all of these kinds of things. And we'll have to admit that there's been a lot of bad teaching within even Christianity over the years that has placed women in what would look like a secondary role, and that's wrong. But the truth is that true, genuine Christianity does not oppress women. It liberates women. It elevates women to of equality with man. You have to understand again the Bible within the cultural setting in which it's written. And the Bible, when it was written, it was a time when women were very much oppressed, thought of as possessions and and this kind of thing, and they weren't treated with equal rights, those kinds of things. But along came Jesus. And guess what? Jesus starts treating women as though they're equal to men. Again, you have to understand this. When you read the Bible and you see it, we kind of today, and because we've come a little ways, we read the Bible with 21st century eyes, and we don't see what's really happening in a lot of stories of the Bible. When Jesus in John chapter 4 sits down with a woman at the well and carries on a conversation with her, this is revolutionary. First of all, she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. But she's a woman and he's a man, and publicly men and women did not talk. Men did not talk to women in public in those days. And Jesus sits down at the well and begins to carry on a conversation with this woman at the well. Then he begins to minister to people, and he treats women just like he does the men. He heals the women just like he does the men. He delivers them from demonic spirits just like he does the men. He hears their cries and answers them just like he does with the men. Mark specifically, in Mark chapter 5, Mark sets two stories together. They happen this way, but he presents them to us this way so that we see, so that it's striking to us. There's a story in Mark chapter 5 of Jairus, if you remember him, the synagogue official who comes to Jesus and says, "My little girl's at the point of death. Please come and raise her up. Come and heal her." Jesus starts off, but he's intercepted by a woman who has what the Bible calls a flow of blood, an issue of blood. And she is in, touches Jesus, she's healed, and Jesus converses with her, and then he goes and raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. There's several messages in that. First of all, the message of the miracle ministry of Jesus, that Jesus does miracles. Jesus can raise the dead. Jesus can heal the sick. All of these kinds of things. The secondary message is the spiritual side of it. Jesus cleanses us from spiritual sickness, sin, if you will. He raises us spiritually from the dead. He gives us new life. But this third message, if we're not careful, we completely overlook it, and it's this. Here's a man, well-to-do, well thought of, a man of power and position and wealth. He's named in the Bible. That means people know him. That means he's a somebody. And Jesus follows him and answers his prayer, heals his daughter. But even in the midst of that, there's this woman. She's not named. She's a nobody. She doesn't have anything. Remember the story? It says she spent everything she had on doctors, got no better. Here is a woman, lower class, no name, has nothing. And guess what? Jesus treats the woman just like he treats the man. The high and mighty man, the lowly, impoverished woman, Jesus treats them exactly the same and gives both of them the miracle that they need. So Jesus exalts women. Christianity should exalt women to that place of equality. If you're in Ephesians, just back up one book to the book of Galatians and the third chapter. And verse 28, the Apostle Paul says this. Let's just start in verse 26. "For you are all of you, everyone, men, women, young, old, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is, listen, in Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Who you are after the flesh is irrelevant. There is neither slave nor free man." That's irrelevant. "There is neither male nor female." It's irrelevant. "You are all one in Christ Jesus." Everyone is equal in Jesus. Young, old, male, female, free, slave, rich, poor, doesn't matter. In Christ, you're all equal. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, we won't take the time to read that, Acts chapter 2, 17 and 18, Peter is talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that had been prophesied by Joel, when Joel said God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, male and female, and they shall prophesy. The point is, guys, that Christianity, true biblical Christianity, exalts women to a place of equality. Think about it for just a moment. Think about the world. Think about places in the world where Christianity is dominant. And think about the status of women in those nations. Now think about the world where Christianity is forbidden, where communism is dominant, where the Muslim faith is dominant. Think about the status of women in those countries. Which ones are better off? The way Christianity has had an impact. Because this is what Jesus does. Jesus exalts us all to the same place of equality before Him. We are equal in the Lord. We have different callings. We have different jobs. Now listen, I'm called to be a pastor. Does that mean I know more of the Bible than you do? Does that mean I'm more spiritual than you are? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. All it means is I have a different calling than you do. I have a different responsibility than you do. I'll answer to God for other things than you will. But you'll answer for things that I don't because of the calling that's on your life, you see. So there are differences, differences. But those differences don't mean inequality. We are all equal. All right. That was too long. Go back over to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's take a look at these things and finish this study up this morning. Just real quickly, if I can. Let me just kind of go back and talk about the... Just refresh your memory just real quickly about the wife's responsibility as we looked at it here from Ephesians chapter 5. We talked about she is to follow the lead of her husband. He is the head. She is to be in subjection. That means she follows his lead. And by the way, we talked to men yesterday in men's group. Leadership is not just about power and authority. A leader, in fact, if you think of me as the leader of the church, here's my responsibility. As the leader of the church, my responsibility is to help you find your purpose and help you reach your destiny in Christ, you see. And so I'm to serve you and to help you find what God has for your life. That's what leadership is all about. I answer, I'm responsible, I'm accountable, all those things. So too, where the man is concerned in the home, husbands, your responsibility is to lead your family in a godly way and help them find their destiny in the Lord. The wife is to follow that leadership. God is a God of order. Just as Eve was to follow Adam, so the wife is to follow her husband. We looked at verse 33 here that applied the last of it to the wives. And it says, this translation uses the word respect. Verse 33, let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. That word we said means to notice, regard, honor, prefer, esteem, defer, admire, and praise. That's a whole lot of stuff, isn't it, ladies? Listen, you have a huge, huge responsibility as a wife where the success of your husband is concerned. See, the truth of the matter is, we all know this, that the enemy is always attacking all of us, what we do and in who we are. Well, husbands face those same kind of attacks from the enemy. And the enemy is always attacking husbands and saying, you're not doing your job in your home, you're not succeeding in your home, you're worthless, you're a failure, and all of these kinds of things. And ladies, it's your responsibility under God to speak up and to speak into your husband's life. You are special, special to you and special to God. Support. Your support, remember, by the power of your word, positively and negatively, and fuss and gripe and complain and nag. But your words are going to produce something. Your words, all of our words have spiritual power to them, and they produce something. They are spiritual seeds that produce something in the hearts of those that hear. The Bible always instructs us to speak the truth in love, to let our words be seasoned, as it were, with salt, speaking in kindness, all of these kinds of things. And your words towards your husbands, ladies, will go a long way toward making him the husband God wants him to be. All right, let's look at husbands this morning. Let's read these verses again. Read verse 25 with me. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jump down to verse 28 and 29. We're going to pass over that spiritual side there. Verse 28 and 29. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Then look down at verse 33, the first part of the verse. Husbands, nevertheless, let each individual among you also... I missed it somewhere. Each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. Now, I want to make a point now, and I want you to hold on to it till later, and it's this. In those three or four verses, about four or five different times in just three or four verses, Paul uses the word love. Love. Love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife. Do you understand he's trying to drive a point home, guys? Okay, we'll talk about that more in just a few moments. Let's notice a few things. First of all, just like with you ladies, listen. It's not our job, husbands, to make our ladies submit to us. Submission is their responsibility as a free will choice that they make. By the same token, ladies, it's not your responsibility to see to it that your husband serves you. It's his responsibility to make that choice of his own free will. Okay? And again, it doesn't say, guys, once she submits to you, then you love her. No, it's not what he says. We'll love our wives whether they're doing their part or not. Wives are to submit to their husbands whether he's doing his part or not. Husbands, you love your wives whether she's doing her part or not. Okay? Love your wife as Christ also loved the church and laid down his life for her. Jesus did not live for himself. He lived for his bride. Guys, you and I are supposed to be living for our brides. We're not supposed to be living for our own pleasure. We're not supposed to be living for what makes us happy. We're supposed to be living for what makes her happy. We're supposed to be living for her pleasure, laying down our lives for her. We're to care for her as we would care for ourselves. We're to see to it that all of her needs are met. We're to provide physically for our wives. We're to provide emotionally for our wives. Now, we've already talked about how communication is such a huge part of that. Learning how to listen is a key responsibility of a husband where his wife is concerned, because communication is huge, and her great emotional need in life is to communicate, it's to connect with her husband. So guys, just as she is to respect us, we are to pay attention when our wives speak to us. We're to focus on what they're saying. We're to give our attention and even stop what we're doing, if necessary, to listen. I'd have thought the guys would have said amen, but I think they're just scared to death at this point. Don't just fake your way through. You know, well, you know how you do when you're trying to do something and your wife is speaking to you and you go, uh-huh, that's nice. Oh, really? No, that's not communicating. That's just faking it, you see. And we need to stop and pay attention. Guys, we are single-minded. Ladies, we are single-minded. When you want to talk to us, you need to give us a few seconds to gear down and refocus. But guys, we need to gear down and refocus and listen when our ladies try to speak to us. We need to do whatever we can to help our ladies around the house. They're probably in our day and time, listen, in our day and time, Most ladies are out doing something to earn some income and help out with the income of the house and the family like that. Guys, if she's helping with you outside of the house, you ought to be helping with her inside of the house. Every now and then, guys, it wouldn't hurt you to just pick up some of those clothes you leave laying on the floor. Instead of letting her do all the cleaning up and letting her do all the dishes, take the dishes over to the sink or put the dishes in the dishwasher yourself. Learn how to do something to help for yourself. She's probably helped you out. You need to help her out. We was at Walmart last night. Go grocery shop. You want to listen? I'm ahead of myself already, but let's just go here. Most guys know they're supposed to show their wives that they love them. Tell them that they love them and show that they love them. So here's what a guy thinks, okay? I'm letting you ladies in on a little bit here, okay? There's birthdays. There's anniversaries. There's Valentine's Day. And there's Christmas. And we know we've got to cover those days, okay? These are days, okay? And you know what? When we cover those days, we think we're done. That's 4 days. There are 365 days a year. What about the other 360 days? What are we doing to show our wives that we love them? See? And they need to hear that, and they need to see that more than just 4 times a year. And it doesn't have to be, and again, here's the way a guy thinks, okay? I need to knock this one out of the park. I need to really let her know how much I love her. And so you put together this great big plan, this great big orchestrated night, this fancy deal, dinner and night out or what, all this kind of stuff. And this is how you show that you love them. Now listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying there are other things that you could do that she might even appreciate more, that would say more to her that you really love her than going to all of this, you know, one more night. Hey, now we got 5 days a year that we're doing. Listen, just do some little thing along the way. Take the kids out of the house for a few hours so she can get some rest if she's been having to deal with kids all day long. Pick up your clothes every now and then. Do the laundry every now and then. Do the dishes every now and then. Go shopping with your wife. We're supposed to be laying down our lives for them. This all came up because we were at Walmart last night. We were grocery shopping. And I'm standing with a basket. Becky's going to the other end of the store. She's looking for something. And I'm standing. I'm just waiting for her to come back. And I'm watching people as they go by. And this couple comes by. And the guy, you know, he's just moseying on down across the aisle there. And his wife is behind him with the grocery cart. All this stuff in the grocery cart, okay? And I can tell she's frustrated just looking at her. And as she comes, she takes the cart and she just pushes the cart so that it rolls up next to him. She says, and I can see in her face, she says, "Could you please push the cart?" And he says, "You can't push the cart?" And I looked at the woman more closely, and she's carrying a newborn baby in one of those pouches that you wear on the front. She's carrying the baby, pushing the cart, and he's just strolling through the store, minding his own business, like ain't nothing going on. And I'm thinking, you idiot, do something to help this woman out. This is crazy, see? But we can do just little things that show them that they are on our minds and that we really do care. Little things like that will go a long way towards showing our wives how much we love them. It says in verse 29, we're to treasure them. We are to cherish our wives and let them know how special. See the equality? Ladies, you're to let him know how special he is to you. Guys, you're to let her know how special she is to you. You see, we're showing love to each other. I made the comment, I've already made that statement about love shows up four or five times just in two or three verses in Ephesians 5 there. So keep that thought in mind just a little bit longer. We're going to get to the topic of love in just a moment. But let me just look at that verse one more time in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we've looked at a couple times. Turn there with me if you would please, guys. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker after the flesh. That's the physical makeup of the woman. It's not like a man, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. We're to honor our wives. We talked about how the wife is to honor and respect her husband. Now we're talking about how the husband is to honor and respect his wife. We need to respect our wives and honor them. Don't do things that offend your wife. If she says it's offensive to her, stop doing it, whether you think it's offensive or not. If she's offended by it, just stop it. Things that would be a threat to her, we should stop doing those things. Guys, let me just speak to the guys for a moment, all right? Guys, listen. Stop looking at other women. Stop looking at other women. That's wrong. What's the matter with you? You certainly shouldn't be flirting with other women. At best, that's disrespectful. At worst, it's hurtful and a recipe for disaster. That stuff needs to stop, guys. Those things need to stop. Here's the one that goes both ways. We should not be closer to someone of the opposite sex, apart from our wife I'm talking about, or family, mom, sisters. We should not be in relationships that bring us closer to other women than our wives are close to that person. In other words, we shouldn't have a woman besides our wife that we spend intimate time with, driving around in a car, sitting down to eat, one-on-one in an office room somewhere, getting close, sharing personal details, confiding in, those kinds of things. That stuff should not happen between people who are married to other people. You should never be closer. Guys, you should never be closer to a woman than your wife is as close to that woman. Ladies, the same is true for you. You shouldn't have a man who's a special friend to you with whom you share intimate things and you're closer to that man than your husband is close to that man. Bonding takes place in intimate relationships like that, in closeness relationships. Bonding that is a recipe for disaster in your marriage if you're not careful. You really, really need to be careful of that. Guys, we shouldn't be looking at pornography. It's insulting. It's degrading, and it's feeding lust in your heart. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. 1 Corinthians, did I say chapter 4? I meant chapter 13, verse 4. I don't know what I said. It's on the CD. I can rewind it, I guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And really, these things that we're going to talk about here now, really these apply to all of us. Because the Bible says we're all supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love one another. But we're making personal application of that love in the marriage relationship, where we're talking about the divine love of God. When Paul says, husbands, love your wives, the word that he uses there is a word that describes the love of God. And it's a love that only comes from God. You know what that means, guys? It means we can't love our wives properly unless we love God properly. We have to have a relationship with God before we can love our wives the way that we're supposed to. Because it's only by his love that we're supposed to be loving our wives. It's the intimate, the most complete love that there is, and it's the most important love in a relationship. In the marriage ceremony that we do, We establish this as the foundation of the marriage relationship. God's love between the man and the woman. Let's look at it. Let's look what God tells us love is, how he defines it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because this is the way we're supposed to be relating to one another, husbands and wives, in the marriage relationship, and specifically, husbands to wives. First of all, let's just take them one at a time. It says, first of all, verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is patient. Guys, we're supposed to be patient with our wives. This word patient means on an even keel, okay? It means not getting bent out of shape. So where our wives are concerned, listen, you aggravate her just as much as she aggravates you, okay? So let's settle that right off the bat. And we're supposed to stay on an even keel where these things are concerned and not let these things get us over into that realm. Listen, over into that realm of emotion where we are very likely to say something that we really wish we hadn't. Okay? So we need to be patient. We need to stay on an even keel. Okay? The next thing it says is love is kind. Love is kind. That means it's thoughtful. It's helpful. All those little things we were talking about just a little while ago, things that you can do to help your wife. Show her the kindness of the Lord. Love is patient, love is kind, and love is not jealous. The word jealous here has the root of this word that speaks about being resentful. Resentful. Jealousy and is tied to resentfulness. And we're not to be jealous of our spouse. True, we're not supposed to give our spouse something to be jealous about, but we're talking here about jealous of anything or anybody else. And sometimes in relationships, this actually has to do with in-laws. It has to do with in-laws. Let's say, I'll just use these people over here as an example. Let's say Debbie can't cut the apron strings with Doug over there and is always running home to Dad and looking to Dad to take care of her and all these kinds of things. And David could become resentful of that. He could become jealous of the relationship that David, and I know that they don't. That's why I'm using this example, okay? He could become resentful. He could become jealous over their relationship, and it could cause harm between David and Debbie, and there could be bitterness that arises out of it and all kinds of things. And so love is not jealous. Here's a big one. The next one says, love does not brag and is not arrogant. How does that fit into the marriage relationship? Well, watch this. Love doesn't brag. Love is not arrogant. Love is not proud. Okay? So if love is not proud, what is it? It's humble, isn't it? Okay? So love is humble. How does that fit into the relationship? Is, guys, when she's right and you're wrong, you admit it. Back up that CD and let's play that line again, please. When we are wrong and she is right, we admit it. That's a hard thing for us to do. We are a proud lot, aren't we? And it's hard for us to admit when we're wrong. But love admits when it's wrong. Because love is not proud, you see. When you're lost, admit it. Don't blame it on the GPS. Admit it. All right, next one. Verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not act unbecomingly. That means love is not rude. Don't talk down to your wife. Don't cop an attitude with your wife. Don't make your wife the brunt of your jokes when you're out in public with other people. Oh, but it's just in fun. Well, listen, it's not fun for the person who's being humiliated. See? Respect your wife. Don't act rudely toward your wife. Cold shoulder, attitude, that's rudeness, that's selfishness. Love is not provoked, verse 5 says. That means touchy or fretful, wearing your feelings on your sleeve, easily angered. We must be under the control of the Spirit of the Lord. Here's another good one, the next one. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't keep score. Love, here's the word, love forgives. It's quiet in this church this morning. Love forgives. Husbands, forgive your wife when she aggravates you, irritates you. Forgive your wife when she does something that you didn't approve of. Maybe she was doing the right thing. We need to forgive our spouses. Husbands toward wives. Wives towards husbands. Stop holding past offenses against your spouse. That's the spirit of unforgiveness. And it produces a spirit of bitterness and a spirit of hatefulness. Let it go. It's just not worth it. It's not worth the time that you're spending to get your pound of flesh. It's ruining your relationship that you should be enjoying with your spouse all the days of your life. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. This has to do actually with the spirit of competition. That's interesting, isn't it? That's not always a bad thing. A lot of times that can be fun, but we need to be careful about how we compete with one another. We need to know that problems are always going to be a part of life. And so in verse 7 where it says, love bears all things, we need to make a decision that we know if bad things are going to happen in marriage, it's just a part of being human, and that we're going to endure those things and we're going to make it through them. Love believes all things. That means love is willing to give the benefit of the doubt. A lot of times when people are in second marriages, this is something that's really difficult for people, is because sometimes when you're in a second marriage, and let's just say, guys, you're in a second marriage, and your wife, your present wife, does something that your former wife used to do that really aggravated you, and now all of a sudden, wife is doing the same thing. She does the same thing. And your natural reaction is to think back to all those other things that your former wife did. And now you project all that bad feeling you had for your first wife onto your new wife, you see. And we need to bear all things. We need to believe all things. We need to be willing to give each other the benefit of the doubt where things like that are concerned. Love endures all things. Stay strong. Stay close to Jesus. That's how we stay strong in the marriage relationship. And love never fails. It never runs out. It never quits. It never throws in the towel. A marriage that's built on this kind of love is a marriage that will never run out, never quit, and never come to an end. This is the power of God's love, brother and sister. God's love can heal any damage that any marriage has ever been through, and it can strengthen and build every marriage to be a better marriage when we love each other with the love of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the message that you gave today to challenge husbands to be godly men and godly husbands. And I pray we would take to heart what the Spirit of the Lord has spoken to us today. I thank you for this series of messages, Father, that you've given to us just to remind us of what it means to be in a marriage relationship and what it takes to make that marriage work and succeed. I thank you, Father, that as your word says, you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And indeed, you have given us everything that we need to make our marriages godly marriages, marriages that are filled with life and hope and expectation and joy and love. God, help us to remember these things moving forward, and help us to always look to you to help us be the husband and the wife that you've called us to be, that our marriages might succeed, and that our marriage would be a testimony to our friends, the people that we know around us, and to our children, that they, through our witness, might learn how to live a godly marriage. Thank you, Father. I want to ask you here today, if you are married, if you would stand. Doesn't matter whether your husband or wife is in the room with you right now or not, I want you to stand as a husband or a wife. I want just those of you that are married to stand right now. And I want to lift you up before God in prayer. This is my prayer for you. Father, I pray for these men as they stand before you right now, incapable of being the husband that you have called them to be. And they need you, Father. We need you desperately. We need your Holy Spirit to help us, to empower us, to remind us, to give us wisdom, to show us how to lay down our lives for our wives, to be the godly leader that our wives and children need, to be the example in our home that we need to be as leaders, so that we're leading in a godly way and we're helping our wives and we're helping our families find their purpose and fulfill their destiny. Lord, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I pray that each of these men at this moment would call out, cry out to you for your help to be the godly man, the godly husband that you have called them and raised them up to be. May we answer and be true and faithful to. Lord, I pray for the women that are standing before you right now as well. I thank you, Lord, for the gift that they are to each of their husbands. I thank you, Lord, that you have given them to their mate in order to help their mate succeed in life. I thank you for the important work, Lord, the necessary work that they do in speaking into our lives the message of love and encouragement and hope. I pray, Father, for your anointing to be upon them. Lord, help our wives to see us through your eyes. And help them, Father, be the godly wives that we so desperately need to be complete in our lives, to be fulfilled and whole, and to feel like we're succeeding in what you've called us to do. So I pray for the wives here this morning, God, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon their lives. That they would flow in that gift and they would walk in that grace. Father, that they would not see us with eyes of judgment, but with eyes of mercy. Lord, help them too to love us, to forgive us for our many failures and sins. Thank you, Father, for the love of a godly wife today. Would the rest of you stand with us this morning as we bring our service to a close? Father, I again want to thank you for the opportunity to present the word of the Lord. I thank you that it is incorruptible seed. I pray, I trust, I hope and believe that the seed of the word that we have heard, not just today, but over the last several weeks, would indeed take firm root in the heart of every one of us and would grow strong and produce much abundant fruit in our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, Father, I commit this congregation into your hands. I thank you for each one of these precious and dear people, so much more precious to you even than to us. I pray, Father, that you would watch over and keep them as they leave this place today. I pray that they would be encouraged in their spiritual journey, that they would keep their eyes on you as they move forward from this place today and back out into the world. I thank you for the grace and the strength of the Lord to help us to live victoriously over every temptation, test, and trial, and to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Help us to be vocal in our witness for the Lord, so that all who see us may know that Jesus is Lord over us and can be over them as well if they will surrender to. Thank you, Father, for your love for us today. We go away in the spirit of joy and peace, giving you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us on this beautiful Sunday morning. Enjoy the day.